I was reading this note that a pastor wrote to his son, and he broke mercy up into three different categories. He talked about mercy is who God is, what he does, and what we need. So he says, mercy is who God is, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, Exodus 34. He says, mercy is what he does. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8. Mercy is what you need. Lord, hear my voice. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And then this dad writing to his son ends it like this. God's mercy is not a theory, a bunch of words, or stories from a long time ago. It is the reality upon which your life depends. Mercy is a reality that anchors you into the life and death of Jesus Christ. He has come for us. He has come for you. You need help outside yourself. Ask for help.
Wow.
Isn't that good?
That is really good. A man comes up to the Mexican border on his bicycle. He has two large bags over his shoulders. The guard stops him and says, "What's in the bags?" "Sand," answers the man. The guard says, "We'll just see about that. Get off the bike." The guard takes the bags and rips them apart. He empties them out and finds nothing in them but sand. He detains the man overnight and has the bags analyzed, only to discover that there is nothing but pure sand in them. The guard releases the man, puts the sand into new bags, hefts them onto the man's shoulders, and lets him cross the border. A week later, the same thing happens. The guard asks, "What have you got?" "Sand," says the man. The guard does this his thorough examination and discovers that the bags contain nothing but sand. He gives the sand back to the man and lets him cross the border on his bicycle. This sequence of events repeats every day for 3 years. Finally, the man doesn't show up one day, and the guard happens to see him in a bar in Mexico. "Hey, buddy," says the guard, "I know you're smuggling something. It's driving me crazy. It's all I can think about. I can't sleep. Just between you and me, what are you smuggling?"
"Bicycles."
Was that it?
Is that it?
You killed a mug?
You are such...
Is that it?
Terrible.
Do
we have all that?
He was reading
bicycles.
Your screen before you walked in here.
I just want to know, why is it illegal to bring bicycles to Mexico?
Mark, you are such a bad person. That was the best punchline in history.
I don't know.
The man sips his beer and answers, "Bicycles."
Still got him laughing.
Mark, why did you read my screen? We made an agreement. You guys can't do that.
No, I made an agreement with Ray that I wouldn't steal his. Like,
no.
For example, he's going to say...
Hang on, is this a program on forgiveness?
It should
quickly
be.
Ask for forgiveness, Mark.
But why is it illegal to bring bicycle? How is he smuggling bicycles?
Mark, you're ruining the joke.
No, I'm just trying to understand the joke.
Import export.
Mark's the director of the Department of Annoyance.
Exercise tax.
Yeah.
I got it.
This was a brilliant joke.
It was.
I laughed.
You want to read? We can restart the episode.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark, you are forbidden to look at my notes.
Hold on.
You didn't say that before.
Let's
do
this.
I'm going to have to pull boss rank on this thing.
Let's have him say bicycles, and then we'll all laugh, and Scotty will cut it in. Go ahead, say it.
Bicycle.
Oh, so good. Oh, man. Oh, I did not see that one coming.
That's funny.
Oh, you guys are ridiculous.
This is when we lost all our listeners.
But guys.
All
but one.
This was very funny.
Have you ever smuggled anything easy?
You know, on that note,
should you be in a Cartagena, Colombia prison?
But have you guys seen some of the brilliant, like, containers they have to smuggle things in?
I saw the submarine. Did you see the submarine?
No.
They built a homemade submarine, and they were submarining from, like, Mexico to California with drugs inside the submarine.
Wow.
Yeah.
Homemade submarine. If there's anything I'm not going to trust as a homemade thing.
Submarine.
Homemade submarine made in Mexico?
Yeah.
Check out my homemade submarine, yo.
Frey, how would they smuggle drugs into prison?
Oh, they inject oranges and under postage stamps.
Ray, tell our friends what that's all about.
Yes, I was director of the Drug Prevention Center, which unfortunately was on High Street in Christchurch, New Zealand. And I knew nothing about drugs, and I received a phone call from a national television network, and they said, would you come on and talk about smuggling drugs in a prison, because a couple of drug addict just died in prison. We need a statement from you because you're the director of the Drug Prevention Center. So I said, sure, come round. And I thought, I know nothing about how they get drugs in prison. And I saw a couple of drug addicts, and I said, how do they get drugs in prison? And they told me that they inject oranges and put LSD under postage stamps. So in the next 10 minutes, I was on national television as an expert. And that elevated me as an expert. And I got invitations all over the place. But those two drug addicts had told me that were dead about a month later. I received a call from the police and said, would you come and identify these bodies?
Seriously?
Yeah, because they had a Bible, a New Testament that I signed for them.
Wow.
And it broke my heart. I remember smashing my fist against the wall. I was so frustrated.
Wow. Yeah. But Ray, you seriously, like, how do you do this stuff? Like, you became New Zealand's, like, foremost drug expert. You knew nothing about drugs.
Well, I'm the same with evangelism.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Same book with a different cover. Yeah.
Yeah, but I got out of that drug business real quick when the Australian equivalent to me disappeared. They never found his body. And I thought, I don't want to die as a drug expert. So I just dropped it.
Whoa. Mm. But Australians are criminals. They do that.
Yeah, well, that's right. They do that sort of thing. Can't ham and all that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. No, but I've seen like some of the craziest ways that people smuggle things. And
don't you ever think like these guys are so creative?
No.
No, I got to say something.
Why not apply that to life?
I watch a program every night about drugs being smuggled through in Spain, all over the place, all these airports. Mm. And you cannot get past those guys. They know everything. They know that you soak your underwear in LSD. I'm serious. They pick it up and they weigh it and say, this is too heavy for a T-shirt. Wow. We know something's going on. And these guys get 15 years in prison because of the weight of the drugs they're sneaking through. And I just think you cannot fool them. Because this is what they do 24 hours a day, stop people from getting drugs through. So you might think that you can get it through by having cocaine inside your watch. No, they'll get it because the dogs sniff everything and they smell it from 10 miles away.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's this one I remember seeing, like, you know, a can, looked like a Coke can, and you remove the top and you put stuff in there. But even the top portion, like that much, had actual soda in it. So like let's say I wasn't Coke. Oh. So there's all kinds of things like that. They'll open a container of like yogurt. They'll hide something in there, put it back on, seal it like it's brand new.
Are we giving a bunch of people ideas right now?
The best man at my wedding, he had a secret compartment inside of his truck.
Not the best man, that's pride.
Yeah.
And
pride.
He was a drug dealer, and he would hide drugs inside the secret compartment inside of his truck. And he was always followed by the police, just being pulled over, and they were always trying to search his truck. And when he became a Christian, he got pulled over. They said, can we search the truck? And in the times past, he'd always say no. And this time he said, absolutely, because you think you're going to find drugs. You're not going to find drugs because I have become a Christian. And he started preaching the gospel to them. And then they said, wow.
And then they found drugs.
No, so they let him go. He gets home. He opens up that secret compartment. He sees that it's still filled with drugs that he forgot about.
No way.
And he would have got busted.
And what the police didn't realize, he was smuggling trucks.
You know what's crazy is with like people smuggling, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those videos where they're like hiding in a compartment, like it's a fake compartment under the bed of the truck or whatever. Mm-hmm. But there's like 50 people
in the
squished
trunk.
In
yeah,
there.
It's terrible.
That's insane.
That's how I get all my kids into Disneyland.
You don't need to say, just kidding. We know.
Yeah. And then, you know, you'll get these cases, sadly, where there was even one not long ago where people were found dead.
Do you remember the semi-truck?
The semi.
In Texas?
Oh, it just
women
makes
and
me
children.
Want to cry.
Women and children.
They were abandoned, locked in there, and died of like starvation heat exposure and. Yeah.
Feed exposure.
Really cheered up our introduction.
Oh, boy. All right, Franz, here is a comment. It took me only a few months to listen to every episode of this podcast because I couldn't get enough of it. I've worked as a landscaper at my church for the past 3 years, and over that time, I've listened to many, many Christian podcasts, well over 2,000 different podcasts. This one truly stands out.
What I love about the Living Waters podcast is how dedicated you guys are to the Word of God. It's clear that the Bible is given the utmost authority in your lives, which is a reminder to me to examine myself to see what in my life does or does not line up with the Scripture. And not only that, but you guys give practical advice to Christian living, which you yourselves put into practice. As I'm still in my first few years of adulthood, I'm thankful for your examples of living fully for God's glory and living out the Great Commission. This podcast has increased in me the desire to magnify Christ with my whole life, including every decision I make, and to share the gospel in boldness. By the way, I've especially enjoyed the last few episodes, including the one on Isaiah 53. My walk has been greatly impacted over the last year and a half by the idea that the gospel should be at the center of everything I do. So it was cool to hear you guys talk about that. Keep up this wonderful work of ministry.
Wow. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I intentionally did not read the name or the comment at the top.
Oh, here we go.
Because it says Dark Crystal 29, Ray, Mark, and Oscar.
Let's go.
Yep. Just those guys.
That makes it even
better. Well, looks like Oscar's thing is making it back. By the way, aren't you supposed to send people stuff?
Yeah, they're getting, I think Mark's sending them gift cards to In-N-Out.
Oh, yeah. Anyway, that's on you, Oscar.
Thank you so much, Dark Crystal. That is the best comment I've ever heard in my entire life.
Mm, yeah, fitting. All right, friends, this podcast is brought to you by the Tract Sample Pack. Our Tract Sample Pack contains one of each of our gospel tracts, approximately 40 to 50, to assist you in deciding what works best. I love this. It's one of my faves. Why did you come up with it, Ray? I don't know.
It seemed like a good idea at the time.
I don't care. No, I love it because people get a taste of what we have.
It's the cream of our tracts.
Yeah, and that's the thing. You know, with our tracts, a lot of them have unique elements to them, so you want to handle them, especially like the Ticket to Heaven tract.
Yeah, I know. When I walk into a department store, I really like it when some guy comes up to me and just says, "Can I help direct you?" Mm. I said, "Well, I'm looking for a jacket. I want a lightweight summer jacket.
Children's size.
babies.
Yeah, baby size. And I like it when he gives me a little bit of direction without pressure.
Yeah.
You know, he's not saying trying to sell me something. He's just trying to help me out. And that's what we're trying to do with the Tract Sample Pack. Say, look, this is what works.
Yeah, exactly.
I love it. For anybody who's listening, who's never handed out tracts before, and through listening to the podcast, you've compelled to step out of the boat, as Mark likes to say, and give it a shot. I think the Trample Pack. Sample Pack is a great place to start, because the reality is, as I've discovered, your personality, your disposition, your cultural context, you will discover your own tract that's easy and fun to give out. And that's an important aspect of it. And so that sample pack is a great place to figure out what works best for
you. We
had
a guy in the ministry yesterday. You guys weren't here, I don't think, but his name was Elvis, and he wasn't the Elvis, but he was an Elvis.
Oh, I met Elvis.
Where's he from?
He's my Habibi, Iraq. His family's from Iraq, his mom and
dad. Yeah, he shared his testimony, how he got saved, thoroughly saved through a gospel tract.
Wow.
Yeah.
I love it. Yeah,
he found it on the street.
Yeah, now he's on fire and serving the Lord, and they're about to have their seventh child.
He's on fire?
Well, all I know is he ain't nothing but a hound dog, but that's all I know about Elvis. I never did that for him. I should have. Hey, Elvis.
He didn't need to.
Probably gets tired of it. All right, friends.
Are you going to do the song?
I'll save it for another time. We've already gone 12 minutes. Man, you guys are crazy. All right, friends. Today we are talking about the mercy of God.
Amen.
You know, I grew up hearing the word mercy a lot, in fact, probably daily, because I grew up in Lebanon, and Lebanon was under French occupation, I don't know if you call it that, but under French rule.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, before we got our independence, I think 1940-something. So the word thank you was always merci.
Oh. Well, you live and learn.
Merci.
Oh, and that's the show, guys.
Merci.
Mark, you took French for like 400 years. 500.
A little more.
Yeah, 500, 600. You learned nothing, but can you at the very least give us a good pronunciation in French of the word merci?
Merci.
Wrong.
Merci.
Very
merci.
Bad. Not very.
I took French for 3 years, and after the 3 years, the teacher said, "This isn't a French that they use in France. This is called school French." So what are you talking about?
Are you serious?
3 years, yeah. And I didn't use it for 30 or 40 years. I saw some Frenchmen, and I said, "Pass the salt, please." And they didn't respond. Passez-moi le sel, s'il vous plaît.
Ray, what I would give to hear you speak French with a New Zealand accent. Mark, by the way, very bad. No, it's not what you said. It's, listen.
Yeah.
Here we go. Listen, here we
go. I stand corrected. I'm so selfish the way I did that. I'm sorry.
Yes. Listen. Merci. Wheezy. Oscar, you know you appreciated that.
I know how a Frenchman would respond to that. He'd say, "What?"
In English.
Merci.
Wow. I was reading this note that a pastor wrote to his son. And he broke mercy up into three different categories. He talked about mercy is who God is, what he does, and what we need. So he says, mercy is who God is, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, Exodus 34. He says, mercy is what he does. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, Romans 8. Mm. Mercy is what you need. Lord, hear my voice. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And then this dad writing to his son ends it like this: God's mercy is not a theory, a bunch of words, or stories from a long time ago. It is the reality upon which your life depends. Mm. Mercy is a reality that anchors you into the life and death of Jesus Christ. He has come for us. He has come for you. You need help outside yourself. Ask for help.
Wow.
Isn't that good?
That's really good. You know, Mark, we often give the sort of distinction between grace and mercy, right? We talk about how grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Can you expound on that a little bit?
We love to give things away. We love to give things away. And that's why we will do that every single day here on the Living Waters podcast. That's right, friends. We're giving away goodies for those of you who go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form. We are giving 10, believe it or not, 10 different people each week goodies from Living Waters, $100 value for each box. You'll get tracts and books and a podcast mug and all kinds of good things. So make sure to participate at livingwaters.com/podcast. And make sure to listen to the very end of the podcast where you will hear the announcement of the winners every week.
Well, it's beautiful. If there's a third one that belongs in there as well, and that's justice, yep. Right? We all rejoice at justice, unless it's for us, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And I remember I was inside of a church service a while ago, and I just felt just the weight of my sin upon me. And I felt this condemnation that was just, and I couldn't concentrate on what the preacher was saying. And I remember sitting there and just saying, God, be merciful. I need mercy. Mercy, Lord, give me your mercy. And it was as if just a flood of peace came down into my soul where I was able to concentrate. I was able to re-engage into the message and take notes once again. But mercy is God holding back that which you deserve. Mm. It was Thomas Watson who said, every time you draw your breath, you suck in mercy. Right, it's not deserved. There's no guarantee of an exhale or another breath, which would be grace, getting what you don't deserve. Thomas Watson, he went on to say, he said, take heed of abusing the mercy of God. To sin, because mercy abounds, is the devil's logic. Mm. He that sins because of God's mercy shall have judgment without mercy.
Ooh.
It puts things into perspective, right? Grace and mercy, these bedfellows, are there to teach us about the kindness and the love of God. And if you reject the kindness, the mercy of God, the grace of God, well, then you receive justice without grace and without mercy, which is exactly what you deserve. And when Jesus died on the cross, it's when grace and mercy and the justice of God, they all kissed. And God dealt with all three and gave us what we did not deserve.
Dang.
Finally, give me just a moment. Let me just share this. I love it. John Gerstner, he said, only the Christian gospel presents a way in which justice and mercy kiss each other. First, Christianity confirms the fact that justice must be satisfied. Sin must be condemned according to its demerit. This means eternal doom. The sinner must be damned because God is holy and God is just. His all-powerful being must vindicate his all-holy being. Christianity never compromises the ever-blessed purity and excellency of the divine nature. And second, Christianity alone finds a way to satisfy infinite justice and provide infinite mercy at the same time. What no other religion has ever dreamed of, Jesus Christ has accomplished. He underwent the infinite wrath of God against sin, and he lived to bestow his mercy on the damned sinners for whom he died. The infinite Son of God took upon himself a human nature in which he underwent the full fury of the divine wrath. The omnipotent God satisfied his violated, his holiness, excuse me, the omnipotent God satisfied his violated holiness by punishing sin completely in his blessed Son, who became sin for his people. The justice of God was vindicated in full in the substitute, his own Son, our Savior. And he survived that awful vengeance and rose victorious over the grave by the power of his own divinity. Now he offers to every sin-sick and pleasure-burdened soul an everlasting mercy.
Oh.
Perfect mercy and perfect justice in the gospel of the crucified one.
Wow.
Man.
Such a word picture that it's hard to remove from our mind and it shouldn't be removed.
Wow.
That's what happened on the cross. Grace, mercy, and justice.
Wow. That's so moving. Ray, I love the use of the word perfect alongside those different things, and especially with mercy. God's mercy is perfect because the atonement of Christ was perfect. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, he took our place, he washed our sins away. God's justice was satisfied, so now his mercy is perfect toward us.
If you don't see your sin, you don't see God's mercy. It's obscured from you. I remember in our movie Exit, I interviewed a girl and she said her aunt committed suicide because she was sick of brushing her teeth.
Oh, I remember you mentioning that, yeah.
And I thought about that a lot and think, man, if you don't realize that every meal, every tooth, every breath, every day comes by the mercy of God, then you'll not have the fruit of thanksgiving.
Mm.
Charles Spurgeon said, so long as we're receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks.
Mm-hmm.
And so you end up, it's the fruit of evolutionary secular thinking. You
right.
know, what's my tooth? What are my teeth? Well, they're just part of evolution. It's just to chew and to survive, whatever. But no, these are gifts of God.
Yeah.
Eyes are gifts from God. The brain is a gift from God. Lungs are a gift from God. So everything comes to us by his mercy. We don't draw a breath without his mercy because he doesn't treat us according to our sins, because if he did, we'd be damned.
Wow, you know, that is so good. It's that root of being ungrateful, right? I used to complain about my shoes until I saw a guy with no feet. I used to complain about brushing my teeth until I saw a person with no teeth, right? It's everything we have is such a blessing from God. Even the trials inside of our life, when we recognize and realize what they actually do to you, that God is working inside of you, something that you could never sign up for, that you could never try to will up by your own power to create, God does through trials and circumstances and issues. We are all going through trials, right? And as my friend Christina Pertel said, the hardest trial you'll ever go through is the one you go through without the Lord.
Right.
And she said, listen, I don't wish cancer upon anyone, but the effects upon the heart of a redeemed soul, I wish that upon everyone. That when you go through that tumultuous, cancerous episode, what that does to you is it causes you to well up with thanksgiving, knowing that God is gracious and he's kind and is with you in the midst of the fire, and it has your roots grow upward instead of downward, because this is not our home.
Wow, that's so good. Yeah, and on that note of what you guys are talking about, Ray, you talked about that, you know, the mercy of God and forgiveness. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?
Yeah.
But there is forgiveness with you. And that was ultimately, you know, found in the cross and in what Jesus did. And this goes back to Ephesians 2:1-5. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And that is at the heart of it all. You know, we forget that. We were children of wrath, just as the others. This is where pride comes in for the Christian, as I've mentioned before, forgetting who we were and where we were. This was our state. We were conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That was our heartbeat. We were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, yes, rich in mercy, he decided to not give us what we deserved. What did we deserve? Wrath. I love that description, children of wrath.
And because of what Christ did, you know, Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy.
Yes.
Right? So in light of what Christ did, and he did that because there's no way for us to get to heaven, he says, you want mercy? It's found at the throne of grace. Or as one person said, God desires to exercise mercy upon you more than you desire to receive it.
Mm.
And God's mercy is greater and bigger and more grandeur than the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross.
Yeah, that's
wow.
Good.
Right?
Like Mark said, you know, when we recognize why it is that we have access to that mercy because of what Christ did, it'll be that wave of just peace and freedom that comes over us.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to cry out, you know. Brian Chappell said, mercy stimulates the gratitude that is the only enduring motivation for effective Christian service. Gratitude recognizes the love that never fades and restores confidence in our eternal relationship that is the only true source of Christian power. It draws its source back, you know, to mercy. And again, on the theme of mercy and salvation, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can't disassociate God's mercy from us being born again. That's what God, you know, employed to give it to us.
Yeah.
Ray, I'd love for you to comment on this, that this is dealing with David, if you remember. After David had numbered the people and God gave him three options basically to choose.
Oh, that's from the sort of thing you start so many podcasts with, three options.
Yeah, three options. And that's where I get it, right?
Sure.
But it says in 2 Samuel 24:14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah, each one of those were frightening when we look at them, you know, but David chose that. And you read the words of David in the famous death psalm, Psalm 23, that we always hear quoted on Hollywood movies, when someone dies, they think it's to do with death, needless to do with life. But Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We couldn't have the goodness of God without the mercy of God. Mm. The mercy of God has to follow us all the days of our lives, or we couldn't have his goodness. Mercy is the essence of the gospel, and that's why we need to trust in Christ every minute of every day.
Yeah.
And that's the end of my thought.
I'm like, there's more. There's
Sam Storms, he said, God has a holy temper, but he has a very long fuse. Even those who deny and blaspheme his name are recipients of his patience and long suffering. He permits his enemies to live and to spew forth their horrid blasphemies, all the while blessing them with food and air and earthly pleasures.
Wow.
Well, you know, the thing is, the long fuse is they're holding the stick of dynamite.
And they're the one that lit it.
Yeah, they're the ones that lit it.
Yeah.
And wow. Storing up wrath picture. That's going to be revealed on the day of judgment.
Wow. It's like that description of bitterness, right? It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die.
Right.
You know, Mark, I'd love you to elaborate a little more on what you mentioned earlier. I think it was you, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, about the throne of grace. And the fact that, you know, Paul, well, I think it's Paul, and there's talking about how, you know, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. And then he says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, yeah, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not this half-hearted sort of hesitant, boldly to the throne of grace.
Yeah, the words I say most often, I think, in prayer is, here I am again.
Mm.
You know, here I am again in need of your mercy and grace. And scripture tells us that God delights in being merciful.
Mm-hmm.
Delight. He takes a delight.
Mm-hmm.
What does God take delight in? I mean, you think of what your spouse or your child takes delight in. Well, God takes delight in being merciful. He actually takes a great delight in that. Scripture says that his mercy is new every morning. I like to say, Lord, it's morning sometime in the world right now. And because you're not subject to time zones or my time frame, I'm handcuffed to this thing called time, but you're not. And I'm praying to that omnipotent God who dwells outside of time, and I'm going to give you a chance to be have great delight. I need your mercy right now. Mm. Regardless of the time zone, here I am seeking after your mercy, seeking your smile in the midst of my chaos. And then there's the Lord, right in the midst of it, dancing in the midst of the fire, able to mock the tumultuous storm around us, because he is a God who is slow to anger, slow to wrath. He's quick to be merciful. He's quick to be gracious to his children who are coming to him, not asking for a rock, but asking for what he delights in. He's going to be quick to give it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, Mark, it's so good. And
you say Mark is so good or Mark?
No, because I'm not. There's none good. There's
not one. Not one.
Mercy, mercy. Please, mercy. Again, I can't get away from the connection between mercy and salvation and all that we as a ministry try to encourage people in remembering, right? Magnifying to a proper degree the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the law of God. And I think that Daniel Fuller put it well. He said, God delights far more in mercy than in his wrath. So in order to show the priority of his mercy, he must place it against the backdrop of his wrath. How could God's mercy appear fully as his great mercy unless it was extended to people who were under his wrath and therefore could only ask for mercy? It would be impossible for them to share with God the delight he has in his mercy unless they saw clearly the awfulness of the almighty wrath from which his mercy delivers them.
Is that a Puritan or is it contemporary?
No, he's contemporary.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah. Isn't that good, Ray?
Yeah, really good to hear that sort of talk because it's so true.
Who are you quoting?
Daniel Fuller. Hmm. And when you see that in its light, I mean, when you gain an understanding of the interwoven theme of God's law and wrath and judgment in Scripture, and then you understand his mercy and his grace, you read these words and they're beautiful. Mm. These are beautiful to me. Like they make my heart sing. They make me say, yes, of course. You can't appreciate mercy until you recognize the just desert
of wrath. That's when it's, Lord, this is what I should have. This is what causes gratitude to well up in our hearts and makes us not only want to receive God's mercy and revel and rejoice in it, but extend it to others as well.
I love the way that you pit, that you parallel his mercy with his wrath. And it reminds me of the mockery that we find in Genesis 3, which I think is the same kind of mockery that we find today in culture, which is people want to mock God as like, well, he sounds like this vain, vengeful, angry, wrathful, child-abusing father in heaven. And they lose sight of his mercy. They question his goodness. And in Genesis 3, the serpent says, did he really say? Mm. And I've heard pastors in the past be like, what the serpent is doing is questioning, making you question what he said. But scholars point out that it's not so much a questioning, but a mocking. Did he really say? Oh, is that what God said? Mm. Oh, God said that he's good. Oh, God said that he's merciful. So what happens is the beginning of the fall starts with us questioning the character of God. And if we're questioning the character of God, we could not possibly begin to understand the goodness and the mercy of God. I love the way you put those two things next to each other, the wrath of God and the mercy of God, because when we understand it in its proper context, it brings us to a place of worship.
Yeah.
That God would be merciful to somebody like me who deserves wrath.
Wow. Yeah. And it makes you step back, Ray, and think how anyone could ever truly believe that they're saved by their own works, that their quote unquote good deeds are going to erase the reprehensible nature of their sin, the stench that it is in the nostrils of a holy God.
It's the ultimate illusion. I've been camped on Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments, for about a week and a half, 2 weeks, just going through them again.
They're going to say since the 70s.
Yeah, since the late 70s. But I think we often forget what follows the Ten Commandments, the thunderings and lightnings that came with that law, revealing God's wrath, just because God was present. And then it says the people said to Moses, you speak with them, don't let God talk to us anymore, lest we die. They were so terrified. And then Moses said this, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. Mm-hmm. How powerful is that? Fear not, because God's not wanting to kill you. His mercy is rejoicing over his judgment. But fear that you sin not. So there's a fear that we need to cultivate, mm-hmm. a fear of God for who he is and what he can do to us justly, and that causes us to walk in a life that's free of sin.
Wow.
It's such a paradox.
Yeah, you know, I've been thinking about that lately, the fear of God and how it applies to the believer. You know, obviously we know that we're no longer under wrath, we're no longer under judgment, but we have to remember that God disciplines his children and that should strike a holy fear in us. Mm. Even though we know it's for our good, it's costly and it's painful. And you don't trifle with the Lord in those things. And so it's so important for us as believers to understand that. I think that's been lost. You know, we so magnify the grace of God that we forget that a part of the element of the grace of God is discipline in our lives. And that's a mercy that you know, the Lord doesn't give us what we deserve. And what we deserve in our sin is to eat the fruit of our own ways. But often the Lord will, in mercy, spare us through discipline that we don't keep going down that road.
You know, we've got an image of God that's so hard to get rid of. Just comes with our sinful nature, I guess. And I've noticed that sometimes when I'm editing our YouTube channel, I talk about the wrath of God, just adding thunder and lightning above that with a little rumbling of produces a fear of God in me that I don't normally have. Like the wrath of God abides on sinners, just saying that. But when you add the thunder and lightning and that sound of thunder, it brings some reality to what we're speaking about. This is the God that created the lightning. He can split the lightning in two if he so wishes. He can go faster than the lightning. He can stop it in its tracks because he's its creator. We forget that.
You know what magnifies that for me, Ray, more than anything is, well, we here in California have absolutely wimpy thunder. Mm. Wimpy thunder. But I've told you guys a story when I was in Montana years ago. Even to this moment, I remember it. And that's what I like to think in my mind when I think of the God of thunder. Mm. I mean, it was... I mean, I can't
that
even...
Was
sounded
not,
like some,
that was not intimidating it sounded like at some, all.
It sounded like some Lebanese at a party.
No. It was like, no one can replicate it. It was so unbelievably explosive.
Yeah. Hmm.
Again, I got to my feet. I have no idea to this day how. I just know I was lying on a bed. Next thing I knew, I was on my feet. It was that. It made me jump like that.
And put the fear of God in you.
Yeah, it's a good way to put it.
John Knox said, "I've never feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." You know, just having the right picture of God and being able to convey that and the truths from the Word of God to the people.
Yeah,
Mark. Modern sensibilities, when we talk about the wrath of God, I think the modern ears like cringe at the idea of a God being wrathful. What would you know, you're sitting across, it's not a debate forum, but like you're sitting across someone who's just struggling to understand, what would you say to someone like, man, that's just a God who's wrathful? God, what about like a loving God? Doesn't that make more sense? What would you say to that person?
Yeah, you know, and that kind of goes hand in hand with the person says, you know, God is a jealous God. Mm-hmm. How dare God be a jealous God? You know, that he demands and he commands your worship.
Do you remember that was Oprah's stumbling block?
Yep.
Yeah.
Was that right?
Yeah. That's what made her talk about it on one of our programs. Yeah.
Well, but when you think about it, there is not a more loving thing that God can do than to demand and command your worship. Because if the greatest need of man is God, then the most evil thing God could ever do is not allow man to have that reprieve and that release, right? So God would be evil if he did not invoke man to be able to receive that release, right? So the most loving thing God can do is to reveal himself to man. Mm-hmm. So now we head back over to what you're talking about with the fear of God. Because man fears God so little, he rejects everything about God, and he fears, it's been said, right, when you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Mm. Well, I want to be a man, and I want to be surrounded by men and women who have this one desire, this one resounding heartbeat to fear God, love God, and leave the results to God, right? So when you know God and the attributes and the character of God, everything begins to fall into place, right? It may be above our pay grade, but we trust that God is doing the right thing. It's like Corrie ten Boom when she said, when I'm going through a dark tunnel and I can't see the edge of where I'm heading, I don't throw the ticket out of the train window and jump off with it. Hmm. It is all about the mercy of God. The great Puritan in the 1600s, I had written this down concerning Thomas Hooker. There was a visitor that came to console him when he was dying, and he said to him, "Sir, you're going to receive the reward of your labor." And Thomas Hooker said, "Brother, I'm going to receive mercy."
That's good.
And that's a person who knows the character and the attributes.
I like that.
I love that.
Amen.
All right. In the last few minutes we have left, I want to make this practical for us. Ray, Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." How key is it for us to emulate God's mercy? Because we often don't. And I feel that it's kind of part and parcel with the parable that Jesus gave of the servant that was forgiven such a huge debt and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. God has been so merciful toward us. How reprehensible is it when we don't extend it?
That's why it's so key to catch a glimpse of your own sinfulness. Mm. If you don't, then you'll be judgmental of others. If you do, then you'll extend mercy to others.
Wow, that's so true. Yeah, Luke 6:36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Again, we're called there to tie that in with emulation. And Oscar James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. This is a famous verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Expound on that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, I think it kind of goes back to what you guys have been saying, which is like when we truly, or even what Calvin was getting at, when we truly understand our dependence on the mercy of God, that will change our disposition towards others, which the opposite is true. If we have a disposition towards others that's not merciful, do we understand the mercy of God? Have you come to truly understand how God has showed you grace and mercy?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, the story is told about a mother who once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. And the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. It is mercy is what I asked for." "Well, then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son.
Wow. Sorry, was that Napoleon Dynamite or Bonaparte?
Napoleon Dynamite. Great, great film.
That's how to make a quote.
"But my lips hurt real bad."
Wow, guys. This
hey, listen, I got to ask something here. Was Napoleon a good guy or a bad guy? Because he said some incredible things. So really deep, you know, if man will believe anything as long as not in the Bible. Yeah. Well, was he a tyrant or a great ruler?
Yeah, he was a tyrant.
Yeah.
But
did some pretty bad stuff.
Yeah. But he's one that said some good things. I guess tyrants can do that once in a while. All right. Well, friends, we hope you've been refreshed. I know my soul has been rejuvenated of the reminder that there is mercy in the Lord for me. I want it and I want to demonstrate it toward others. And so, just remember, go back to what Scripture says and let your heart overflow. All right, friends, there you have it. Don't forget the tract sample pack, the Living Waters mug, the Evidence Society Bible, outlivingwaters.com. And please, we want to hear from you. So tell us good things
or not
about me at podcast@livingwaters.com.
Did you say about me?
About me.
Of course you did.
I thought I heard that.
It's all about me. And remember to also give us comments and ratings and all that on the platform you listen on and share with others. Thank you for joining us, friends. We will see you here next time, Lord willing, on the Living Waters podcast, the ultimate cure for insomnia. Bye.
Bye.
Winners, winners, winners. That's you, friends. Those of you who I'm about to announce are the winners of this week's podcast giveaway on the Living Waters podcast. We've got Carlos from Lamont, California, Daniel from Jamestown, North Carolina, Ed Washburn from Tennessee, David Norwood from North Carolina, Doug Campobello from South Carolina, Ali from Falls Church, Virginia, Adrian from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Joshua from Excelsior Springs, Missouri, Eva from Bow Island, Canada, and Penelope from Bardwell Park, Australia. Shout out to the Aussies and the Canadians out there. Friends, you can get this too, those of you who are listening. Just share the word and sign up for the Living Waters podcast.